dismissed. For an age-appropriate Bible lesson, back there with Mr. Garofalo. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Matthew 18. We're going to be looking at chapter 18, verses 15 through 20. There should be a couple Bibles spread throughout the various rows of chairs. It's printed in your bulletin to follow along. So there's different places you can access the passage. All right, this afternoon's passage deals with a lot of what we've already been talking about today, and even something Anthony mentioned about Jerry's sermon last week about this community of Jesus' disciples. How are they supposed to function together in relationship? How are they supposed to live out these kingdom values around Jesus? And this passage in particular deals with this question. How do individuals in this community centered around, organized around the person, the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus, how are they supposed to relate to one another when there's conflict? So everything Jerry talked about last year with the idea of the ideal of Christian community, we know that's the ideal doesn't often get expressed, or it does in limited ways. And so Jesus is painting a picture of how we move forward when relationships are fractured, when there is actual sin between people that is causing hurt and pain and separation in our relationships. Let's pray. Let's ask God before we read his word to help us understand, help us to apply his word to our lives. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for today. We are grateful to celebrate with song and with reading of your word and praying and seeing children baptized, to see an adult baptized, to see new members in our midst. All of these things we give you praise. And we're thankful likewise for your word. So I pray at the reading and the preaching of your word today that you would help us understand, that you would help us to apply these things in our lives. We need you, and we desperately need you for salvation, but we desperately need you to live these things out. In Christ's name, amen. Follow with me as I read God's word. Matthew 18, verses 15 through 20. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault, between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, so that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord will stand forever.
Praise be to God.
So this passage is pretty straightforward. I could come up with a story. I could try to explain this in neat and clever ways. But the reality is Jesus, he just helps us out. He just tells us what we have to do. What we just read is what we have to do as Christians. But we must ask, what situations does this text apply? He speaks very generally. If your brother sins against you, do these things. But when? Where? How? So as we begin, I want you to think of a relationship. Put it in your mind. A relationship that you have, particularly with a fellow Christian, who there's strain in your relationship. There's need for reconciliation. There's been sin against you from that brother or sister, that your relationship either has been in the past or currently is experiencing fracture. Perhaps that's your spouse. Perhaps if you're a young person here today, that could even be with your parents. Could be with your children if you're the parents. Perhaps it's with a coworker or a friend. That person has hurt you in some way. Maybe they wronged you with something they said or did, but in essence, the bottom line is they've sinned against you. So here's some questions. What did you think about that person when they sinned against you? What did you feel toward them? What did you want to do? What did you want to say? And what did you end up doing? What did you end up saying? On the other perspective, you can even ask, what about the time that you were the one giving the offense? You were the one sinning against your brother or sister. So this passage fits in a context of the entire chapter, chapter 18, where, if you remember from a couple weeks ago, the disciples are asking a question to Jesus. Who is the greatest in the kingdom? And Jesus answers their question by basically redirecting their attention by literally showing them with a small child and then also telling them how one is to become great in the kingdom. Jesus intends his followers to embody specific kingdom values they should live out with one another. And we don't always do this, do we? We choose some form of self-protection against our brother or sister who has wronged us. We, instead of pursuing that person the way Jesus has outlined it for us here, we step back and we either just stew in our pain, or at worst, we go over here and we seek out comfort with other people or other ways of self-medicating our pain. So this passage teaches us something about Jesus. It's with his presence among us, because he is among his followers, it's the very reason why we must pursue reconciling peace with one another. We're going to talk about a couple things of how we pursue this reconciling peace from this passage. So first, we're going to look at how we must pursue the reconciling peace within the family of God by following Jesus' process. And then we're going to look at how we're pursuing this reconciling peace by participating in Jesus' community. So first, let's look at verses 15 through 17, how this reconciling peace is done by following Jesus' process. Okay, the process involves a couple things. It involves the context of people in existing relationships. Look with me in this hypothetical situation that Jesus draws up. In verse 15, he says, he speaks of two individuals who are brothers. Now, the word he's using can be literal brother, but it also implies a strong association. So close as if they are the same family. Jesus uses the same term earlier in Matthew chapter 12, verse 50, where he said, "Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister." And so by that, those who are his brothers and sisters are therefore brothers and sisters with each other. Something that Gwen mentioned as she shared about joining the church. Brothers and sisters with fellow Christians throughout the whole world and in this room now. So verse 15 applies to all Christians, regardless if they be male, female, child, teenager, young adult, it applies to Christians specifically. Verse 16, Jesus speaks of one or two witnesses. These people are not necessarily the witnesses to the original offense. However, they are witnesses to the ongoing conversation that's happening. The concept of witnesses comes from Deuteronomy 19, verse 15, where it says, "A single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime or for any wrong in connection with any offense that he has committed. Only on the evidence of two witnesses or of three witnesses shall a charge be established." This principle is found elsewhere in scriptures, and we can go to Numbers chapter 35, John chapter 8, 1 Timothy 5. I mean, there's just multiple examples of where it's so important that a complaint or a charge be verified by more than one witness. In verse 17, Jesus speaks of the church. The word here, church, is really just kind of a generic term. It's a gathering or an assembly of people, particularly around shared beliefs and community. But it's kind of special in the sense that we get this word, or from this word we come up with words like ecclesiology or ecclesiastical, which these terms are ways of talking about structures of the church, matters pertaining to the church, and the relationships of the people within it. And so here in this passage, Jesus is referring to just his gathering of followers that assemble in his name, that are deciding a matter that directly impacts those relationships. So that's the context of the process. What would be the purpose or the goal of this process? Well, he tells us it's to gain our brother. And in order to gain our brother, it implies that there's a need. And the need in this text says it's their sin. Jesus uses a kind of a generic term. He's not talking about any one specific sin. But what is to sin? To sin in a base way is to think, it's to say, it's to feel, it's to do something that is contrary to the will and law of God. It's also it's doing what is against God, and it's also failing to do what God requires. It's missing the mark of that standard, with God and all of his holiness being that standard. So ultimately, all sin is directed at God, and it falls short of God. However, our missing the mark of God's standard also can be directed at each other, and it can impact our relationships. That's where that strain and that tension, that awkwardness you may feel, that I want to move towards them, but they're striking out against me. They're not trustworthy. They're not safe for me to approach. That kind of ambivalence towards them is part of the fracturing that takes place when we're sinning against each other. So the goal is gaining your brother. It is not to prove who's right. It is not to say, at least I'm right in this situation and they're wrong. Yay for me and boo for them. It's about mending a fractured relationship. Something that like coming closer, drawing near from the distance that's between you two. And to do so, Jesus presents these three steps. I'll go over them quickly. Step one, he says, go to them directly and talk to them. And hopefully this is the last step. That's the ideal. The ideal is that you would go to someone who has wronged you, tell them their offense, and they say, yes, I intentionally did that, or I unintentionally did that. I see how that hurt you. I'm sorry. I repent. Please forgive me. Let us make peace. And hopefully that's done. Before you go to the next step, though, it might be important to know why it's important that Jesus is even saying it this way. Why would he ask them to go to the individual first? Well, a couple reasons. You actually limit opportunities for the spread of rumors and misunderstandings. You just prevent gossip by going directly to that person. You know, the surest way to not gain your brother, for them to not listen to you, would be to, in the process of trying to make peace with them, going around their back and then sinning against them. And it just reduces to this, he said this, she said that. Well, I didn't mean that, I said this. Well, no, that's what you said over here. And then you just start bringing stuff back from the past, and it's just a shouting match or complete silence. I don't know which one's worse. But going to them directly and discreetly takes the offense seriously in the context of your relationship and also in the context of the larger community. You're wanting to nip the sin in the bud. You're wanting it to be dealt with there with the parties involved, and you're wanting to move on. And also this, it minimizes unnecessary embarrassment or shame for any of the parties involved from public display. And that's important just to smooth over offense, but it's very different from keeping secrets. I don't know if I was clear on that. Like, to be discreet, to be to think about your brother in a way that's not going to further shame them or embarrass them is not to say that what they did didn't matter, or oh, it's okay, don't worry about it, and we just sweep it under the rug, or at worst, shh, don't tell anybody, and then it's just a secret. That is not what Jesus is saying here. He's saying take it seriously, and go to them, bring it to the light. Let them know about it, because they may not even know about it. Tell them their fault so you may gain your brother. If it doesn't end there, it goes on to step two. Hopefully it will end here at step two if it goes this far. This step involves other trustworthy, more mature people, bringing in other Christians along with you to be witness to your complaint. Now, why would it be important to go with witnesses? Well, the purpose of their presence is to validate that what you say is true, that it's a legitimate complaint. And that's for you, but it's also for the one that's offending. Because what if you might not know all the details, or you might not know the whole situation. Bringing in a few other people helps to discern whether this is a valid complaint or not, with the goal in mind of encouraging that brother or sister to repent and to be restored in relationship. And like step one, this smaller group seeks to avoid unhelpful gossip and further misunderstandings with people who are not directly involved. Step three is usually where we go in our minds of when we think about this passage, when we think about church discipline cases, and we immediately go to the worst case scenario. The beautiful thing about church discipline, they rarely get this far. They may get to step two, but they rarely get to step three. But if they do, it really is, it's kind of a, it's not the last ditch effort, but it ups the ante on how serious it is. If the offending brother or sister has not considered the charge against them and say, yes, I was in the wrong, forgive me, then it's appropriate to tell it to the church. Now, some church traditions, they interpret this passage meaning they'll stand up front to the whole congregation gathered and they'll mention the sin, and they'll tell everybody. Other church traditions will recognize, and they'll the implications of the passage, meaning that it's more than the witnesses, but it's the leadership of the church. That's important because it increases the context of relationships. Remember, we started with the individuals, then we went to witnesses, and now we're in a larger community. This further validates the charge. Like, if you didn't listen to him as an individual, if you didn't listen to him as a group of people, then you better listen to us as a whole collection of believers who we agree you have sinned against this brother or sister. Please repent. It's an encouragement to repent from the whole body. And prayerfully, there will be repentance. Prayerfully, there will be restoration. Even at this step, remember the whole time that the goal is to gain back your brother or sister. But if they do not, Jesus says that person should be as to the offended party as a Gentile and a tax collector. Those are pretty stiff words in this first century context. To be a Gentile and to be a tax collector is to be someone to be outside of the people of God, the Gentiles. And the tax collectors were sometimes Jewish people who kind of sided or at least worked with Rome in collecting taxes. So there was this connotation of, we don't deal with people like that. We don't associate with them. We don't eat with them. We don't hang out with them. We're not going to talk to them. And so you kind of have to wrestle with this. What is Jesus saying when he says this? And I think it's both. I think it's both that there is a sense of what Jesus is saying is recognizing this person is acting as if they are a believer. They're professing the name of Christ. They're recognizing themselves as a disciple in this Christian community, and they're still not repenting of their sin. That everybody in the community is saying, yes, this charge is legitimate. At this point, this person is not acting as if they're a believer. And so we have to treat them as if they're not a believer. So what does that mean? Well, I won't give details, but I think the picture is this. A man and woman, this was another church in another state. The man committed adultery. It went through this process of Matthew 18. It got to the elders, and they had to, and he was unwilling to repent the time, but he was still going along the process. And there came a moment where the church had to say, until you repent, we have to treat you as if you're not a Christian. And so, which is a big deal, which is a very big deal. And so how do you interact with someone who was your brother and who is now you're supposed to not treat as your brother? Well, this church did it well. They did what they were supposed to do, which is teach their people and equip them and understand that you love them. You hug them and you say, thank you. Welcome. I'm so glad you came today. But you have to disassociate from yourself in what they have done and what they're failing to repent from. This is to take seriously the offense, but it's also to take serious who the church is supposed to be, not only to each other, but who the church is supposed to be to the watching world. If you tolerate those things, if it just all doesn't matter, there's not a collective witness that says the people that follow Jesus, who are trying to embody his kingdom values, they're not living it out. And there's a certain level of hypocrisy there that's just can't be tolerated. And so it's hard. If it gets to this place, it's very, very hard. And we don't always do it well. But the goal, the prayer, the desire is that you would gain your brother. So this passage gives us an opportunity for you and for me to tangibly follow Jesus in our relationships. For example, what relationships in your life right now needs reconciliation? How can you even respond this week to someone that has wronged you? Okay, what about no current conflicts? Maybe everything's at peace with you and your household and everybody that you hang out with. That's actually wonderful. Do you know how you will respond when a conflict might occur? Are you preparing yourself to help another brother or sister to respond appropriately to how Jesus desires for them to respond? If you're an older Christian, this is an excellent chance to mentor a younger Christian. When they come to you with a complaint about another person, it is your primary role to simply ask this question. Have you discussed this with them? That should be your first question. Have you discussed this with them? So on the one hand, be glad that the person is coming to you. Be patient with them. Discuss with them why they might be hesitant in approaching the other person. Perhaps you'll remind them Matthew 18, verse 15 through 20. Maybe walk through this passage with them. But on the other hand, it is important that you do not participate in what they potentially desire, which might be that they just want someone in their corner so that they can complain against their brother or sister. And this is what this does. It actually draws you in to their issues, their relationships that don't directly involve you. And it further isolates that person from their brother or sister, which they need reconciliation. The passage is calling you and I to first go and be reconciled, not go and vent in order to gain a confidant against your brother. We can apply this in the reverse as well. If you are to pursue the brother or sister who has sinned against you, then you must be willing and ready to be pursued. You're going to sin against a fellow brother or sister. Are you willing and ready to hear their complaint? Is your heart going to melt when they've come to you and say, this is what you have said, this is what you have done to me, and it's hurt me. You have sinned against me in this way. Passages like this one and the one in Matthew 5, verse 24. It's another passage about laying your gift at the altar and going and being reconciled with your brother. And then come back and worship. These passages are examples of why we do what we even did earlier. This passing of the peace. If we are to reflect the values of the kingdom, as we follow the King, Jesus himself, for acknowledging him as Lord and Savior of our life, and how we're organizing our life around him, that has direct implications for our relationships with others. And if God is pursuing us and making peace by the blood of his cross, then we're that much more supposed to be pursuing that peace with others on the basis that we have been given that peace. So we just talked about pursuing this reconciling peace in order to follow this process in order to gain your brother. And lastly, we'll just spend a little bit of time on these kind of odd verses, or seemingly odd verses, verses 18 through 20. Pursue reconciling peace by participating in Jesus' community. What does it mean to participate in this community? First, it means you are acknowledging what Peter recognized back in chapter 16, verse 6. When Jesus asked, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter responded by saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? If yes, then you are participating in the ways he has given us. Well, let me step back. If yes, then are you participating in the ways he has given us to know him and make him known to others? If you don't yet think that, I encourage you to repent, to believe in the gospel, to believe that Jesus is the true Son of the living God who has come to live and to die, to be raised, so that you might have life, so you may be forgiven of all your sins, so that you may have peace with God. Repent and believe. And I'm glad that you're here. And I would love to continue to talk with you about these things. This isn't a, you know, what's your answer right now? It's, let's talk about this. This is a big deal. It may be the most important question that you answer in your whole life. It is. Second, by acknowledging Jesus' authority, you also acknowledge your need to have relationships with other Christians. Together, we encourage one another toward greater understanding of the gospel, its implications for our life. We share in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And if we are to pursue reconciling peace with one another, as these passages show, then it implies that we are pursuing relationships within a larger Christian community. Do you see your need to participate in Jesus' church? How do you need to grow in such relationships? How can people here at Northside help you get plugged in? just after Jesus, or just after Peter's confession back in chapter 16, Jesus gave Peter authority to loose and to bind. These kind of cryptic sayings. And it's picked back up here in verses 18 and 19. What Jesus is doing is he's now empowering the other apostles. He's empowering the church that their authority is to loose and to bind things on earth. There is this tying up, this restraining, and there's this freeing, this untying, this releasing that's happening. And what this isn't saying is that the church gets to say who is or who isn't in. Who is or who isn't a Christian. Only the Spirit of God awakening people by the irresistible grace of Jesus Christ through faith can draw people to himself. So the loosening and the binding is a responsibility that depends solely upon the presence of Christ among us. Verse 20. Jesus says that when two or three are gathered in my name, I am there. So again, it comes back to the testimony of witnesses and the goal being that the church confirms what is already true. This gathering in Jesus' name takes all kinds of forms. For starters, we're here. We're gathered on a Sunday afternoon to worship him. It involves gathering in smaller, more intentional groups, pursuing those relationships and things like our Northside groups. It also involves how we gather together to serve in Jesus' name to the community of the Northside. I thought it was fitting to include another Dietrich Bonhoeffer quote. I think Jerry included one last week. It's from his book, Life Together. It's on the front of your bulletin. It says this, "Nothing is so cruel as the tenderness that consigns another to his sin. Nothing can be more compassionate than the severe rebuke that calls a brother back from the path of sin." Friends, God is not cruel. He is so compassionate that he pursues us while yet still his enemies. And he shows us how we have sinned against him, how we fall short, how we are broken, how we are fallen, how we are rebellious. We have gone against his good intentions for us. And apart from him, our relationships with him, our relationships with each other, and even our relationships with ourselves will remain fractured. Maybe there'll be glimpses. Maybe there'll be whispers of something good. Good community. You know, insert that phrase. Sometimes community just means people that look like me, sound like me, talk like me. Jesus is calling us to something much greater than that. He shows mercy by restraining to give what we deserve, and he gives grace by providing what we don't deserve. Jesus provides his life, death, and resurrection, the only way to experience reconciling peace between the living God. And it is receiving it as a gift by faith that you can share in it. And when peace has been made with God, you and I are no longer, nor will be, enemies of him. We're called sons. We're called daughters. Pursuing relationships within Christ's kingdom is hard. It's really hard. This passage in particular in the last 2 weeks has been directly applicable in my life in three different contexts. And no, I'm not going to tell you any details because of the process. People are wronging you. You are wronging people. But Jesus is instructing us in the way of his kingdom, one of humbling ourselves before each other. In this pursuit, we actually find that we can't do it on our own. We find that it is God working in our hearts, growing us into greater love for him and for his church. This greater love melts our hearts. It humbles us. And it moves us closer to others. In this way, we don't have to remain being hurt and hurting others. We get the new experience of being healed. And we get to co-participate in the healing of others. Let us pray. Our Father, we need you. We need you to come into our lives, and we need to be shown our sin. We need to be shown where we fall short, not to rub our nose in it, but to free us so that we may be forgiven, that we may enjoy life with you and with others, experiencing as it was intended to be, in perfect harmony with you and with each other and with your creation. Lord, would you send your Spirit and change us? Would we be a people that embodies these values? Would we be a people that pursues reconciling peace? Not only that we would have that freedom with each other, but that would be something beautiful to the watching world. May you be glorified in us, one body of your church. In Jesus' name, amen. Take a